I'm going to read today the 139th Psalm. I preached this sermon about, I think it was about 6 years ago, and I had the exact same sermon title, and I had no idea. I thought it was so brilliant this time. But before, I put comforting or frightening, comforting or scary, and I thought, now why did I mix it up this week? I don't know. But I will tell you, the lectionary that tells me or suggests what to preach on, it left out some verses in the 139th Psalm. It left out the verses that talks about you form me in my inward parts. And it also took out the words that talk about hate and bloodthirstiness. They like cleaned it up, didn't want to make it controversial. But guess what? We're going to read the whole Psalm because it's all in there. So hear now the psalm, the words, the song, the prayer of God. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle on the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes behold my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them had yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them, and they are more than sand. I come to the end, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me, those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves against you for evil. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. I was reading in a magazine this week that is already in February. I'm still shocked that it's January. And it was writing little snippets about marriages. And it had one little story about a husband and wife who had been married when they were 18 years old. And they were kind of ordinary looking folks from North Carolina. And the wife said, we married when we were 18 years old, and everyone told us not to marry. And she said, our first 10 years of marriage, we fought all the time. You see, we were so young, we didn't know ourselves yet. and we try to put our best face forward. We try to show who we thought we could be and not our worst side. She said it wasn't into 10 years of marriage before we began showing who we really were and were honest about it. And she said, here's the thing. My husband wasn't too surprised when I shared my weakness. And I wasn't surprised when he told me where he was fallen. And she goes, and then it's when our marriage started to get strong. And she told the story of how their adult son died when he was 30 years old. And he said, everyone said our marriage would fall apart, but we talked about it. And we said, we do not want a divorce because the grief's too hard. And they held themselves together. They talked about how thankful they lived from 18 until 50, where they were then. And I think it's that kind of deep knowing that the scripture is talking about today. It means, I really know you. You lovely parts, you're not so lovely parts. The hard times and the good times, we have been through so much together that I feel safe. That's the way that God knows us, knows everything about us, and yet still wants to be a part of us. I mean, that is rather stunning. I am drawn to this passage, I will confess, but it's often the first couple verses. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you know my thoughts from far away, my paths, my lying downs. You are acquainted with all of my days, even before a word is spoken, you know what it is. Now, I find that in some ways just a great comfort. No surprises before God. And then in the same way, I find this a little bit scary because no surprises before God. Even those words, before I say them, you know what they are. And I believe if I don't say it, it's okay. Do you think that? Well, God knows that one too. It's all within God's love and God's knowledge, and that's why it's a comfort, and that's why it's a little frightening too. Jeremy Troxler put it this way, you have searched me is a word that kind of means digging into, drilling down. Lord, you have excavated me is what it means in translation. One person said it as it might have been in the 60s, Lord, you dig me. You dig into me. When no one else notices you, when no one has time for you, God searches you. You are endlessly and fascinatingly interesting to God. God doesn't tire of you. God searches for you. God knows you. This is a God whose eye is on the sparrow. This is a God who keeps your tears in a bottle. This is the God who knits you in with divine knitting needles and crocheted you together, stitch by stitch, in your mother's womb. This is the God who knows the number of hairs on your head. Admittedly, it's a little easier for some of us than others, but still, God knows you. This is a God for whom there are no anonymous sheep. No one is a write-off. No one is lost in the crowd. This is a personal God who loves you as number one. You're the one lost sheep. You're the one lost coin. You're the one sinner, the one prodigal son. Troxler tells about visiting a cemetery in the Channel Islands, and it was where the unknown dead of World War II were buried, where the remains of the soldiers were interred. And no one really knows exactly where they're buried, and no one knows the birth date or the names of the people on the headstones. But one knows, the one who holds us, who beholds our unknown sacrifices and sufferings of the world. And across each of the gravestones were these words, known by God, known by God across the fields. That's what it means to be held and known by God, not lost. It means nothing is hid from God. And in some ways, that's a comfort, and sometimes it's a little scary. I mean, it's like this closet back here. God knows what we hide behind the doors, and God knows what's out in front, and God still loves us. Because we're not meeting God as a judge or as a prisoner, it's God as a shepherd and the guide in this scripture. Now, I have confessed that I was a pain in the hiney kid in Sunday school. And I once asked that pastor years later, how did you put up with me? And he said, because I knew you'd turn out all right. He could see further. He knew that God held me and I would turn out pretty well. And somehow that love from that pastor was a comfort for me. He loved me because God loved me. And he held me close. I'm caught by the word searched. I mean, it's a fearful and wonderful sense to be searched by God. And sometimes we think it's a rather gentle, you search me, you know me. But Troxler helped me to remember that searching in these days has another image. He talks about being searched when he goes on a plane. Have you ever been that person that they say, excuse me, sir, I need to see you over here. Ma'am, I need you on this side. And they take your suitcase and they unzip it and they rummage through your most personal things. And you want to say, I'm not hiding anything, but if you know you say that, it's not going to sound so good. And then you walk through that narrow gate and it beeps. And they have to take you and they put you behind a privacy little area if you're lucky, and they put that electrical ringy thingy, and it looks like they search every crevice of you. And you start feeling a little bit guilty. You feel disheveled. You feel rattled. You feel violated, for you have been searched. And I wonder if sometimes being searched by God makes us feel disheveled and rattled and maybe a little violated. Maybe that's why, friends, we run away. We don't really want to be searched that way. We don't want to be shaken down. We don't want to be frisked. But the truth is, there is no way we can escape God. God does not leave us. We are God. So that's what you hold on to. We are hemmed in before and behind. I love that image. It's like being hemmed in here and there. Did you notice with the kids, I kind of held them close. I was hemming them in a little bit. Because I love your girl, but she wanders a little bit, and I wanted to hold her close. And the hemmed in reminds me of the image in hiking. Do you know it? You get a leader and a sweep. You have someone to lead you and someone to hold you back here. The sweep makes sure no one gets lost. That's kind of how God is. Before and after you, you're held in. But there's also another way to look at the word hem. The Hebrew word doesn't mean that God's hand on you is for cuddling. It's not a protective embrace. It's not like you're wrapped in bubble wrap. The word means a city under siege. It says, you besiege me, O God. You hem me in. You besiege me. You entrap me. You encircle me. You are behind and before me, you do not leave me alone. There is an activeness to that too. I will not leave you. I am with you. Don't hide from me because it is not worth it. It's frightening and it's a comfort. You know me and search me, God. You are before and after me. I am yours. And what that psalm is saying, have some courage. because God is for you. God is with you. You are God's. So begin to own that identity. Begin to look like you are God's. When you hear the follow me, follow it. Did you check that New Testament? Oh, you know everything about me. You must be God. That's when he started getting a little nervous. That's when he said, oh, follow me. God knows who we are, and God still is with us. He knows those angry words of hatred that you hear in that psalm. I was in a group this week, and they said, if you read those verses just in the newspaper, apart from the psalm, you would think these are inflammatory words. You wouldn't think they come from that gentle Christian Judeo words, but there they are. Did you read them? I hate them with a perfect hatred. And then there's those words, search me and know my heart, test me and know my thoughts, see if there is anything wicked, and lead me in the way everlasting. I may be angry there, but I ask you to lead me. I ask you to be with me. Huh. Now there takes courage. That's what we seek to do in this place. Not just be here for an hour to get renewed. It's a good thing. But we also seek that God be with us. And that we almost say, okay, God, you're here and I'm going to own it. Search me and know me in the ways that ever are lasting. May it be so. Amen.